Okay, let's pray again and we'll get back into this. Father God, we do pray for your continued help in our concentration and in understanding your word. And we pray particularly that you would give us a grasp of the importance of individual churches and of our role within them and our place within them. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to have to go fast in this session. We've had a number of questions, both in the box and some of you have asked me, about this issue of, is it important to be a member of one church in particular, or is it okay to go to two or three, or to just sort of travel around different ones? What is significant about one church? And we're going to look at that now from Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to give you a detailed exposition of Ephesians 4, because there's no time for that, and there's far more there than we're looking at. But I want us to notice something which is a key thought from Ephesians chapter 4. So let's turn there now. And basically, it is all about the fact that God has appointed certain leaders for his church, and they are God's route to unity and maturity. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, what is this section about? Well, it is about unity in the church. We've heard an awful lot about unity, and quite right too, because it's vital. And this chapter starts off saying you need to be united. There is one body in the same way as there's one Spirit and there's one hope and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of these things. There is only one gospel. There's only one Christ. Therefore, there is only one church, one body. We are united. But then this chapter gives us God's means for making us united. Now, let's just move down to verse 13 for the moment. And see what it says. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what is going on here is that Paul has just said something in the verses I've missed out. And now he's saying in verse 13, this, what I've just told you about, is God's means to become united and to become mature. So do you want to be, in practice, a united church and a mature church? And then he goes on to describe what a mature and united church is like. It's one which isn't tossed to and fro by the waves. It's one that's not like children. It's not those who are deceived by people's craftiness. Rather, it's those who are solidly established in Christ and are stable in their faith in him. So maturity and unity are the goals that are being aimed at in this chapter. Now, the question is, how do we become mature and united? We know that we are, in an absolute sense, united. But in putting that into practice, how do we practically become mature and united and therefore stable in our faith and with a firm grasp on the truth? And the answer is God has given certain gifts to the church to make this happen. And that's what's in the verses in between, in verses 7 to 12. And we need to look carefully at this to understand what these gifts are, because this is a much misunderstood passage. So let's just go through this. Verse 7, grace was given us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're talking about Christ's gifts to us. Verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. That's quoting from one of the Psalms. And then he goes on just to explain, by the way, this is talking about Jesus. By saying he ascended on high, he must be talking about Jesus, the one who descended. So the picture is, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it's rather like when a conquering king came home from the wars, having conquered, he would come home with all the booty from his war and would distribute it as gifts to his people. I've conquered. I'm now the king who's established his authority. Here are my gifts I'm giving to you, my people. And Paul is saying, well, this is like Christ. When he ascended, he is now giving gifts to his church, given us wonderful gifts. And these gifts are what we need to make us mature and united. And what are the gifts? The gifts are in verse 11. And I want us to look at this very carefully. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, what are these gifts? Here we have to be really very cautious, because we very easily and quickly read this wrongly, because we use the word gifts in the way we normally speak to talk about kind of abilities, special abilities. So he's a very gifted pianist. He has a great ability to play the piano. He's a gifted speaker. He has a great ability to speak. And so we naturally read this as, oh, he gave gifts. He must be talking about God giving special abilities to Christians. But if you read this carefully, you will see that it does not say that. Now, I'm afraid those of you who have the NIV are not helped by the translation you've got in front of you, which it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, etc., which I'm afraid is just not a very good translation. What it says is he gave apostles, and he gave prophets, and he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors and teachers. So let me just try and make that clear. What is this gift? If God has given me my gift, here it is, it's wrapped up, my gift that he's given me, and he's given another one to Michael, and he's given another one to Wes. We've all got our gift in front of them. Now, the wrong way to understand this passage was that I open it up and I go, oh, God's given me apostleship. And Michael opens his up and says, oh, I've been given given prophetness, that kind of thing. No, what this is about is I open my gift and I go, oh, God's given me apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. He's given those to me. And Michael opens his and says, oh, I've been given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And Wes says the same. So you see, the gifts here are not abilities. They are people. They're not abilities. They're people. God's people, the church, have been given these four groups of people as God's gift to them. So what has God given us this morning to make us mature and united? He's given us these four groups of people: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And probably, most of us are none of those. It may be that one or two of us might be evangelists or pastor teachers. But certainly, most of us are none of those. But we have all been given these gifts. Now, what is going on here? It's really quite simple. All of these people are people through whom God speaks to us. So the apostles and prophets, we've already seen from chapter 2 and 3, are the people who wrote down the New Testament. And God gave them to us so that we would have the New Testament in front of us. Evangelists are people who proclaim the gospel in the first place. And God has given them to us so that we heard the gospel and became Christians. And pastor teachers are those who are given authority in the church to teach and pastor it, to look after it. And they do so by applying God's word, which came through the apostles and prophets, to the church. And it's those particularly I want us to notice. Because these people, pastors and teachers, get a lot of mention in the New Testament. They're given different names in different parts of the New Testament. So, I don't know whether I put these on your sheet. We're over the page already. Yes, I have. I put some references down for you here. So top of page 14. So in Acts 14, they're described as elders. In Acts 20, they're described as elders and pastors. They're also described as overseers. In 1 Timothy, they're described as overseers. In Titus, they're called elders and overseers. And in 1 Peter 5, they're called elders, pastors, and overseers. So you see, in fact, this group of names, elders, pastors, overseers, are all referring to the same people. And this is a particular group of people whom, along with the apostles and prophets and evangelists, God has given to the church for the church's good, to make the church united and to make the church mature. Now, so that is what these gifts are for, verse 12, to equip us for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, and to make us attain unity and mature manhood. Now, what does this mean? If you want to be a mature Christian, and if you want to be united properly with your fellow believers, what do you need? You need these gifts. That means you need the apostles and prophets. In other words, you need the Bible to be mature. I hope you're all happy with that and you know that. You also need evangelists, and you need someone to tell you the gospel in the first place. That might have been your parents if you grew up in a Christian household, but it might have been almost anyone else if you didn't. But all of us need also God's pastor teachers. We need those whom God has placed over the church to teach the church and rule the church and care for the church if we're going to become mature. Now, this is not something which is just something, oh, I think I'm going to be a pastor teacher today, so I'm going to have a go at that. It's very clear in the Bible that people are appointed particularly by Christ to be pastor teachers, to be elders or overseers, all those different words. So you'll find, if you read through Acts, you'll find that Paul goes around appointing elders in different churches so that each church has elders over it who can pastor them and teach them. You find lots talked about in that in some of the later books in the New Testament, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, about the importance of there being elders who are placed over the churches to care for the church, to minister to it, to teach the church, to discipline the church, as we've seen, is important, and to bring the word of God from the Bible to bear on the lives of the people of the church. Now, that is what ordained ministry is about. And what I want to urge us to take seriously, because we as evangelical Christians are very bad at doing this, is to see that our church leaders are very important. People who are ordained to do the job of pastor teaching or of being elders or overseers, it's all the same thing, have been given a particular task that the Bible lays out as being a task which God has ordained, has put in place in his church as the means to bring the church to maturity and unity. Now, I hope you can see that means that individual churches are not just a kind of ad hoc, well, let's get some Christians together, hey, we'll be a church today. No, the pattern in the Bible is individual churches are groups of Christians who are gathered together under the authority of a group of pastor teachers, a group of elders, overseers. It's all the same thing. But every church isn't just kind of just a random agglomeration of Christians. It's an organized group under the authority of eldership, of elders, pastor teachers. And for that reason, it is incredibly important that we are part of one congregation, because being part of one congregation isn't just that, oh, I'm going to hang out with these guys. It's about which elders, which pastor teachers are you under the authority of and answerable to? Because if you are not living your life underneath some of God's pastor teachers, you are rejecting one of the gifts that Christ gave you to make you mature and to make you united with the rest of the church. And you will not grow as a Christian if you're not living as a Christian, as part of a church, under the leadership that he's placed over the church. Now, that may be quite a radical thing for you to hear. It means that if you are not part of one particular church and a member of that church, and this is what I mean by membership, so thank you for the question on membership, as in you are consciously placing yourself under the authority of the leadership of this church until such time as you should for good reason move to a different one, which may never come, If you're not doing that, then you're not going to grow to be a mature Christian, because these people are God's given you for your good. We need to have pastors who will teach us. We need pastors who will challenge us. We need pastors who will be prepared to discipline us. You should be in a church which would be willing to throw you out if you fall into sin and won't repent. It's something you should look for in a church. And if we don't have those things, we won't become mature. So, putting that into practice, what do we need to do? This is point C, 4 points. We must make use of God's gift of pastor teachers, as well as, of course, the others, which are all go together. So you must be a member of one particular church. And I cannot emphasize this too much. And thank you for those who ask questions about this, because it's about saying, these are the elders which I am answerable to. These are the people who I'm seeing as God's gift to me. And if you're refusing to be a member of one church, then you are refusing to be under the discipline that God wants you to be under. And you won't mature. It's as simple as that. You will not become a mature Christian, and you will not become united with other believers. So you must join one church. Now, that may mean you need to really rethink what you're doing in terms of your commitment to church. We are not involved in church for what we can get out of it, for saying, oh, I can get this from this church, I can get this from this church. I get good teaching here, I get good fellowship here, I enjoy the singing here, so I'm going to go to those three different places. That is not what it's about. It's about being part of God's family under the leadership that God has placed over his family. And that is what will make you mature. So do it. Join one church. That is also why it is vital to be at the main meeting of your church. So the question is it okay to go to midweek Bible study? Do I need to be there for the main meeting on a Sunday as well? The answer is yes, I'm afraid you do. Because that is the main meeting is the place where the church gathers together formally under the leadership that God has appointed over it. Bible studies are brilliant. But they don't replace assembling as God's people under God's leadership. So you do need to be at the main meeting. And if it's a choice between one or the other, always choose your main church meeting. If you can't go twice, for whatever reason, go to the main meeting and drop the Bible study. Now, I'd much, much prefer it if we all did both. And most of us can manage to do two things in a week. But the main meeting is the most important thing. So you must be a member of one particular church. Point two, it must be a church which is Christ-focused, so where the Bible is taught faithfully. That's because the gifts are the pastor teachers and the apostles and prophets who wrote the Bible. And if those are missing, that's no good either. Your pastor teachers, their job is to teach you what the apostles and prophets wrote. So it's got to be a church where the Bible is taught. Thirdly, you must listen to, believe, and obey your elders' Bible teaching. This is very alien to us. We are deeply convinced that the wisest person in the world is ourselves. And so we always want to say, well, yeah, I'll listen, but I'm going to make up my own mind on what I think. But the Bible teaches us that our church leaders, our elders, have a real authority over us. It's not an authority that comes above Christ. If they tell you to disobey Christ, then of course he mustn't. But it isn't nevertheless a genuine authority under Christ, and you've got to be willing to listen and obey, even in fact if you have serious disagreements. Obviously not so serious that we're talking about a different gospel, but if you disagree but your elders want you to do something, you should do it. If your church leadership says, we really want you to come to this meeting and you really don't want to go, you should still go. Because God has given us this leadership for our good. Point four is really the same thing. You must follow your elders' leading and submit to it. And there's a couple of verses there which make that point explicitly. Now, I've hurried through something which is, I think, probably very new to most of us, but is a really important thing. This is the reason why we must be in one congregation and a member of one congregation, and why it will not do for us to float around from one church to another. You are rejecting one of God's greatest gifts to you, which is the leadership of his church. Don't do that. Go for maturity and unity. And join your church and be committed to it and submit to your elders. I'm going to stop there so we can have a decent break before we restart. I'm sure you've got lots of questions about that. I think I'm going to say, let's break for coffee and come and ask me questions at the front about that if you want to. Otherwise, we're just not going to get a coffee break, which would be a shame. So let's do that, and then we'll be back here to think about loving each other.
Yeah, let's do that. Just before we...